Grateful to once again have another opportunity to preach God's perfect word to the Norwood Church of Christ. If there is anything that I say that you have doubt about, please don't hesitate to let me know. It's not my desire to be an unintentional false teacher. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask. This afternoon, we're going to be studying the errors of a particular religious group that in recent times has gained a lot of national attention. Before we get into that, I would ask that you would turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 13. I know we studied the first part of Romans chapter 13 this morning, but this afternoon we're going to look at the second half of Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, we live in a time where we're seeing religious organizations all around, not just this area, but in the U.S., that are bowing down to temptation and allowing sin to run free in such places. Now, that being said, perhaps you may feel as if you're tempted to go along with them, or perhaps maybe you're tempted to go in the extreme other direction. Now, my question is that necessarily a productive path? And we're going to see, brethren, that there can, in fact, be another side of an extreme. As Christians, ladies and gentlemen, we must follow and teach the truth, regardless of feelings from others are hurt as a result. And you know, what is so often said in the church today is that we should love our neighbor's souls more than their feelings. And that's not a statement that I would debate with. And that being said, ladies and gentlemen, having the truth of God does not mean we are God. You know, we read in Isaiah how his thoughts are indeed above ours. And we must remember that just because we have the truth does not justify any kind of conduct we use to spread his word. Now, you might think that's a strange statement, but it's kind of ironic how we can actually hurt feelings and yet at the same time still not really behaving as Christians. For example, how do we view our enemies? You know, do we necessarily rejoice when they suffer? We're not going to read this passage, but you may remember when David is informed about the death of Saul. We read, of course, that David is a man after God's own heart, and we see in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that he's not rejoicing for Saul's death. Now, you need to remember, of course, that Saul was essentially an enemy of David. Saul, on more than one occasion, tried to have David killed. We also know that Saul stood in the way of being king for David. Also, Saul was not a king that necessarily did what was right in God's eyes. So it would have made earthly sense to be grateful that that his enemy was finally gone at last, that his enemy was no longer standing in the way of being king. But we see that David didn't do that. David mourns for the loss of Saul. So we must preach the truth, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot compromise God's truth. On the other hand, we need to do so out of love, not out of, you know, the need to feel superior to others, and not out of hate, ladies and gentlemen. Now, for those of you who have not necessarily heard of the Westboro Baptist Church, Westboro has been in the last decade or so been causing a lot of controversy. What they do is that they you often see them protesting at soldiers' funerals. And at these funerals, they'll raise up signs saying that God hates you, God hates America, thank God for dead soldiers, which, you know, some of these statements that they say are pretty controversial. Now, that being said, however, Westboro is not a new congregation. They were founded in 1955 in Topeka, Kansas, by Fred Phelps, and he served as a minister there for many, many years until his recent death. It should be noted that the protesting that Westboro was so known for actually did not begin until the 1990s. It was only after the protest of the funeral of Matthew Shepard did the public protests begin to get national attention. For those of you who don't know, Matthew Shepard was a college student. I believe he might have been about my age when he died. He lived a homosexual lifestyle. He had these two friends who had befriended him, and when they realized that he was a homosexual, apparently decided to torture and kill him. Now, we need to remember that no matter what his lifestyle was, his death was a tragedy. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, I'd ask everyone to turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, we read, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair?" So you see, we know that God doesn't rejoice when a sinner passes away. Now, what I'm asking you is, what good did it do to protest Matthew Shepard's funeral? What good came out of it? Well, what it unfortunately did, it appeared to only stir up more anger. Matthew Shepard today is known as a martyr in all sorts of homosexual groups that are continuing to press activism here in America. Now, I ask, what good did the protesting do? Now, that being said, it would be one thing to say to a mourner of someone that should be outside of the church, it's one thing to say that, you know, that you are praying for them. It's also another to be say that you're just open for a study. There's nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, it's another issue when you are bringing up the most controversial subject at such a fragile time as Westboro did protesting Shepherd's funeral. Bert Conover just read that there is indeed an appropriate time and place for everything in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, you might be wondering, well, why does Westboro behave this way? Well, you see, Fred Phelps was a high believer of Calvinism. I'm not going to go too deep into the 5 points. For those of you that are interested in the 5 points, I would suggest you would pick up a copy of Brother Terry Caldwell's sermons or find his sermons online. I believe he's got a sermon for each and every one of these 5 points. Calvinism is basically summed up in these 5 points of total depravity, limited atonement, unconditional election, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, I've always found it ironic, I'm sure I'm not the only one, who noticed that these 5 points, when studied deeper, actually, these 5 points actually kind of contradict each other. Now, Calvinists, like many denominations, can all have different variations of beliefs, even though they're claiming the same title. But essentially, the points of Calvinism have kind of led to this particular belief that Westboro really enforces on the world, the idea that all tragedies are the cause of immorality and that humans are responsible for it. Now, I do want to clarify something. It would be one thing to say that, say, I, you know, robbed a bank and then I'm arrested and put into jail into that. I would certainly have a responsibility for that. You know, I would not deny that. However, Westboro is not necessarily blaming just one human. They're blaming humanity in general for the causes of tragedies that occur in this world. Now, one of the beliefs that they like to really press on is the idea that God hates America. The idea that America has gone too far in sin and that they're suffering tragedies is its own fault. Now, I would not deny that there is sin in America. You know, I would not deny that. I don't believe you would either. But that being said, Westboro has, in fact, actually taken, has gone up to the next level and said that 9/11, Hurricane Katrina, the school shootings that have happened in the last few decades, other tragedies that have happened in our nation are all because of the downfall of America, they say. Now, we need to remember, of course, that such claims are actually contradicted by the Bible itself. If you would turn with me now to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So we need to be careful when we're hearing such statements that, you know, all tragedies are the cause of something that somebody did wrong, because as we see, Bible has even claimed that such is not true. Now, does God hate? In Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man." So yes, brethren, God does hate, but the reality is that God hates sin. And we need to remember also, in kind of relation to what I spoke about this morning, you see, nations are not going to stand before God on judgment. Instead, individuals are going to stand before him. Each and every one of us is going to give an account on judgment day. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, which reads, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." Another another belief has already kind of been mentioned, the idea that disobedience causes self-inflicted tragedies. Now, it would be true that there are consequences to sin in this life. Again, I would not debate with that point. That being said, we need to remember that God does not want us to suffer as a sinner. If you would now turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, which reads, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, who will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." So we see that God does not want us to suffer consequences to sin. Now, that's different from suffering for God's sake. Now, in that matter, we need to look at this particular statement that Westboro said when they protested after the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary. They claimed and held up signs saying that God sent the shooter. Now, of course, that's not the only protest that they've made. To say such statements as Westboro did with that, or that a soldier dies overseas because of his immorality, or America's immorality, saying such statements is dangerous, ladies and gentlemen, because did God tempt Eve? We remember, of course, that in the Garden of Eden, who was it that tempted Eve to take of the fruit? Was it God? No, ladies and gentlemen, it was Satan. And reality is, tragedies happen to us all. In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, as we read this, think about the fact that here is Job suffering, but wasn't necessarily his fault. Verse 8 in chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we see that Job wasn't suffering because of anything that he did wrong, and it wasn't God that made him suffer. You know, was it Job's fault for suffering? You know, was it Jesus' fault that he died on the cross? You know, did God view those individuals as weak men? Of course not, ladies and gentlemen. We must not always assume that someone is suffering because of something that they did wrong. In a little page over, Job chapter 4, verse 7, Eliphaz is asking Job, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off?" It's not necessarily a new belief, the idea that if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. That idea was around in Bible times, and that idea has continued to exist even today. Now, I want us to look at one more passage in regard to this slide, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, which reads, "I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." We live in a sinful world, ladies and gentlemen, where sometimes tragedy hits us, and it's not because of anything that we necessarily did wrong. Now, to bring us a bit closer from home, we're going to turn our attention away from Westboro for the time being. And obviously, of course, you recognize the building, the picture of the building on the top left. You're in this place right now. Now, I want us to look at these three other pictures that I have of mega churches. And, you know, these are only a few mega churches out of the many that exist in America. And it's likely that you probably pass a place that's similar to these three mega church buildings listed here, maybe two in from work. And if I may ask, do you ever think in despair about how we're going up against such places? You know, you might even work with people that go to such places. You know, they easily outnumber us in membership. You know, we don't offer a fancy gym. We don't offer, you know, a family center. We don't offer breathtaking architecture, or the latest gadgets, or motivational speakers. Now, you know, I'm not here to, you know, make this place look terrible. But that being said, we're not necessarily the cool place to be at. Now, you might be thinking, well, God's not asking for that. No, he's not. That being said, do we ever feel as if that our influence here at Noble just isn't that significant? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you believed that Westboro was some mega church building, you would actually be wrong. Westboro only has about 39 members in their daily attendance. So, brethren, we do have power and influence as a congregation. You know, we're not some invisible building that only we can see. You know, I mean, we do get noticed. So, that being said, what should be our purpose as a congregation? You see, brethren, our work here at Norwood is not necessarily based on how controversial we get. I would ask that you would turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Now, we must never be willing to compromise God's word. You know, we should never be willing to do that. That being said, we should not see how exclusive we can get to the point that we cut ourselves off from the world, and then we don't even have any kind of care and compassion for sinners. Now, what's interesting about this next point is that Westboro, in spite of all the protests that they've made, in spite of all the statements that they've made that have caused so much controversy, what they have done, for the most part, has been legal in the eyes of American law. Now, does that necessarily mean that we can do whatever we want just as long as we're not breaking the laws of the land? We need to be careful, brethren. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we read, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If such actions that we have do not reflect God's commandments, then we are not his children." Now, it's clear that Westboro does stand firm against the sin of homosexuality, and they should. On the other hand, it appears that they have not stood up to sins like hatred or verbal poison. We read in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Obeying one commandment, ladies and gentlemen, while disobeying another, that would be to transgress the law altogether. We're also commanded, as Christians, to love our enemies. Now, you know, I would not deny that to love our enemies certainly can be a messy ordeal. That being said, as Christians, we're commanded to rise above the fighting that our enemies push upon us. I think sometimes whenever we're being persecuted by enemies, we're tempted to, shall we say, fight fire with fire. But that's not necessarily the productive path to be going on as children of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil." You know, it's easy to love and care for those who love us back. You know, the Bible talks about how even tax collectors do that. That being said, brethren, we must not become like Jonah and have no care for sinners at all. Those of you who remember the story of Jonah, after Jonah preaches at Nineveh, he then becomes bitter, apparently, about the fact that God spared Nineveh of destruction. Yet, as we see, in the very end of Jonah, chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" You see, brethren, we must not become like Jonah and have no care for sinners. You see, You see, God, as much as he hates sin, does he hate sinners? No, ladies and gentlemen, he pities them. He pities the fact that sinners, even today, have never understood the love and the freedom that comes by living as his child. And now, as going back to Westboro, as a result of the protests, well, what has it resulted in? Well, unfortunately, there have been more and more non-religious people that are seeing such actions from the national attention that Westboro has done. And then what happens is that they're assuming that Christianity is a hateful religion. And I think sometimes we get a little personally offended whenever we hear someone say about how Christianity is an evil religion and how all Christians are so hateful. Well, while certainly true Christianity is not that, we sometimes forget that some have never really had much exposure to God and his teachings. You know, we're very quick to judge non-believers for refusing to believe in God, and yet look at what little they've seen, you know, based on what's supposed to be true Christianity. Look at how poor the influence of such congregations like Westboro are. And brethren, it should be our prayer that we're not unintentionally doing the same. Now, I think we'd have to go quite some ways before we can consider ourselves to being anything like Westboro. That being said, we need to remember how to show our genuine concern for all men. And we need to remember to do good works to all. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 1, Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Now, you know, we can blame media exposure to Westboro for trying to give Christianity a bad name. On the other hand, brethren, that is exactly what Westboro has done. And it's my prayer that you and I are not such a poor representation of that. There have unfortunately been counter-protests that have resulted from being provoked. If you do some research on Westboro, you'll find that there has been a lot of counter-protests as a result. I know there was one incident, unfortunately, where a homosexual activist group came right in front of the protesters of Westboro and then showed PDA to each other right in front of the protesters. And they're not the only group that have done such counter-protests. Now, that being said, I'm not going to stand up here and justify the actions that they've done. On the other hand, brethren, we need not to be provoking people to anger and to do just that. We also need to be careful, brethren, of who we depend on for guidance. I'd ask with you to turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechoriah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, for those of you who can't remember Uzziah's reign as well, he reigned 52 years in Israel. He starts off good in serving God, and yet as time goes on, he begins to drift away. He falls away from God, and then suffers as a leper to his end. Now, I bring this particular passage up because it appears that, as in verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, it appears that his downfall apparently began when Zechariah was no longer with him, although there is no record of that. I think it's certainly implied that he's relied on Zechariah to have faith in God. And when Zechariah was no longer around, his faith began to stumble. Now, that being said, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we cannot rely on a man solely for faith. And ladies and gentlemen, as we appoint elders, We must never forget who is in charge and who we must depend on. Now, that being said, to have a spiritual mentor on earth is not necessarily a bad thing. We know that Paul and Timothy certainly had a beneficial relationship in that matter. That being said, brethren, we must not forget that we are not the church of a preacher or an elder. You know, here at Norwood, we've certainly seen a lot of well-known preachers that have come and go. But we need to remember that we're not the church of Mike Willis, Ron Halbrook. We're not the church of the late Weldon Warnock or Randy Blackaby. We're not the church of Heath Rogers. And we're not the church of Brother Heppner or Sellers. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and try to minimize the work that they've done. That would be very ignorant on my part. That being said, we should not solely depend on their word and then neglect God's word in the process. And it appears, ladies and gentlemen, that Westboro has done just that. They are listening to what Fred Phelps is saying and not to what God is saying. As we come to conclusion, we need to remember that in times of more tolerance of sin, you know, I always believe that sin has been a problem in America since the beginning, since it was founded. You know, that being said, it does seem like there are more sins in American society today. They're more openly accepted now than there used to be. But ladies and gentlemen, what will our response be in times of more tolerance of sin? Are we going to rejoice when an enemy suffers? We read in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. You know, Westboro, it appears, has condemned many forms of sin. On the other hand, they have not cared for sinners. Now, do you care for your fellow sinners? Do I care for sinners? I certainly hope I have been. Have you forgotten that God cares for sinners? You know, we do need to hate sin and not the sinner. You know, we do tend to say that a lot as Christians. Now, are we really living that? This is an interesting quote that Westboro made. One member said during one of their protests, as they were being interviewed, he said, "You think our job is to win souls to Christ? All we do by getting in their face and putting these signs in front, of them in these plain words is simply making what's already in their heart come out of their mouth." Now let me ask you something, brethren. Explain how that's being a Christian. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James chapter 1, verse 19, we read, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You know, brethren, God does care for sinners, and as should we. The final passage we're going to look at is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to remember that whether by the second coming of Jesus Christ or by your own death, you need to realize that someday your life here on earth is eventually going to end. And since you really don't know when that's going to happen, why take chances? Why risk your soul? You know, do not leave this place without becoming a Christian tonight. You know, do not let anything hold you back, because there is nothing, ladies and gentlemen, that is worth more than your soul. And if you have already become a Christian and something has happened and you are unable to work it out with God alone, don't hesitate to let us help you. Let us help you in any way we can to strengthen you back and to become a faithful child of God once again. Whatever your need is, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.